Dear brothers and sisters, a newborn can do nothing without the help of parents. When hungry, needing a diaper change, or in pain, a baby is unable to do anything but cry. A baby begins to roll over and crawl as it grows, but this stage can be quite dangerous. A crawling child around the house can easily come across hazardous objects that can cause bumps, cuts, or burns. Even though for adults these are not a problem at all, it can be dangerous and difficult for a newborn. It's why parents can't take their eyes off a baby. As time passes and the child begins to understand, parents can diligently teach what to be careful of. Parents usually explain to the child not to touch things like a hot kettle or an iron. And because, you know, children don't always understand language from the start, parents usually explain along with actions that they like acted out according to the child's comprehension level. And they almost, you know, pretend to touch the iron and then quickly draw their hand back as if it was extremely hot. And that way the child can understand that it's something not to be touched. There's another way to teach children is to perhaps if, you know, if you're ironing your clothes, you could pretend to, you could put the iron on a low setting, not enough to burn or make any, you know, problems to the baby's skin, but almost as if it's like a warm temperature for the baby, and the baby would consider that hot. And if the baby or if the child was to touch that, they would immediately withdraw their hand because they realize that it's hot. It's hotter than, you know, what's around them. You could put the iron to a temperature that's slightly hotter than, you know, the baby's usual bath temperature. Because, you know, they love their children, parents warn about the dangers and things to avoid. God is the same. Because He loves us, His children, God teaches us about light and truth. God also warns us against sin and lets us know that calamity comes when we act in certain ways. This is because God doesn't want His children to fall into trials, afflictions, hardships, or disasters. The series on the 10 plagues is the same in nature. They're not given to make you fear God or to threaten that, you know, plagues or disaster will come if you don't live a faithful life. You know, sometimes it's to make sure that you know, what to get rid of. But then some people, when they listen to certain disasters that, you know, from the Bible, from God, some people complain and say, you know, this is trying to put fear into us. This is, you know, trying to make us fearful and scared and worrisome all the time. It's almost like a dictatorship. But our church, we're not like that. We've never, you know, dictated anyone to do this or to do that. Otherwise, you know, you'll receive disasters or you'll experience hardships and disasters. We teach at the church. We give warnings that, you know, if you don't live according to God's word, if you don't repent, that you know, in the end, you'll end up experiencing trials and tribulations, which is something that you don't want. And what we do at the church is give warnings about sin, about the disasters, about the trials, so that you can be on the alert. And at times, we look at sin and we look at, you know, different components of sin, not just broadly, but in detail. We've got, you know, deeds of the flesh, we've got thoughts of the flesh, and we go more in depth and explain all about all of these different types of sins, whether you're sinning in the thought, in your heart, whether you're sinning via action, and there are sins where you are unable to receive salvation. There are sins leading to death. And we teach all of our members that if you were to commit a sin leading to death, then, you know, that's a path that leads to hell. Of course, we don't teach that if you sin, you know, slightly, that you'll go to hell. It depends on the level of sin. It depends on the depth of sin, that if you continue to, you know, commit small sins, it ends up leading to larger sins, and that all piles up to a path leading to death. And, you know, if we've got sins like hatred, not, you know, you may not speak or act in hatred, but if you've got a heart full of hatred, then in the end, these can show through actions and speech. And that may lead you further away from God, further away from church, which would make you further away from salvation. So when these small sins, you know, deeds of the flesh, when they all pile up and they become more serious, they end up making you lose connection from God and from church. And are these teachings only taught at Manmin Central Church? No, these are all words, part of God's scripture. You know, it's in the Bible. There are words, you know, in 1 John 5, that there are sins leading to death. There are sins that no matter how much you repent, that you cannot receive forgiveness. But if you say you're a Christian, or you say you're an evangelist, a pastor, but cannot, you know, teach God's word properly or understand God's word properly and sin, then, you know, how can you say you're a proper Christian? In the Bible, there are clear evidences, there are clear teachings, not just in one area, but in many areas in the Bible, that teaches you about sins leading to death. Of course, you know, it's a misunderstanding if people think that, you know, we're trying to dictate your life. We are teaching you so that you don't go to hell. If you've got parents and the parents completely, and they can see their child going down the wrong path, are they just going to leave them because they love their child? No, the parents are going to give warnings. They're going to try and teach their child to make sure that they don't go down a path of destruction, that they don't go to jail or, you know, worse. I'm sure parents wouldn't want their child to be cursed or go down the wrong path. You know, parents continually try and give advice to their child and make sure that they go down the right path. But, you know, sometimes the child doesn't listen. So in the end, parents are extremely strict, extremely severe. And it's not because they hate the child or want to dictate the child. It's because, you know, they're feeling sorry for their child. They don't want their child to go down the wrong path. And once the child realizes, they'll end up, you know, being sorrowful about the fact that they didn't listen to their parents. Of course, some children don't even have any feelings of, you know, regret. They complain and grumble against their parents even more about how their parents did nothing to stop them. But, you know, all of this is connected to scripture. We need to know where, you know, sin starts, how sin leads to death, and why it leads to death. you know, it's to show. The 10 plagues is there to show the love of God, who wants you to believe in the living God with faith, obey His will, and live a blessed life. If you face hardships, problems, or disasters, the 10 plagues will tell you why and how to solve it. I pray that you will all apply and reflect upon yourself and receive blessings. Dear brothers and sisters, the 10 plagues refer to the 10 disasters that God brought upon the land of Egypt to deliver the children of Israel from slavery. The Bible doesn't explicitly state that there are 10 plagues in Egypt. You know, there are different interpretations. Of course, we can see that there are 10, but depending on the interpretation, some say that there were 11 or even 12 plagues. If we were to include the event where Moses' staff became a serpent, it would be counted as 11 plagues. But the 10 plagues that we consider is not doesn't include the staff becoming a serpent. And some people, when they say it's 11 plagues, they would be including the staff becoming a serpent. Seeing as the serpent didn't cause any visible harm, it's ambiguous to consider it a plague, though it could still be considered. The serpents in Egypt were desert vipers. If bitten by one, you would die. So if, you know, it's why people were startled and terrified when a serpent suddenly appeared. It's similar to how you feel fear and shock when trials and tribulations appear. When the reference to the 12 plagues is there, it includes the event where the Egyptian army perished in the Red Sea. Before the Israelites crossed the Red Sea in their escape from Egypt, the king of Egypt mobilized his officials and army to pursue the Israelites. Through God's work, the Egyptian army perished in the Red Sea, and as they were completely destroyed, this can be considered one of the greatest plagues. As occurring before the Israelites had fully crossed the Red Sea, it can be considered part of the pre-Exodus events, 12 plagues in total. But what truly matters is the spiritual meaning and providence of God contained within the plagues. When you can understand all of that, the message of the 10 plagues isn't of fear, but of gratitude and blessing. So why did the Israelites become slaves in the foreign land of Egypt? Let's look at how the nation of Israel was formed. God called Abraham, a model of God's true child who obeys by faith and acts according to His will. When God called Abraham, you know, God didn't just have the, you know, plan to bless Abraham, but bless all His descendants. You know, if the descendants were to believe in God completely, then they could also receive great blessings. It's what God desired. You know, in both body and spirit, all would be prosperous. God desired to establish a nation that would reveal His living presence and glory to other nations, to show them the way of blessing and to receive love and prosperity when living according to His will. In our lives, you know, if there was a goal or some good points in people's lives, then I'm sure we would all aim to live that way. And Israel was a nation chosen by God. And we can use Israel as a model to, as an example, a good example, that this is how we can receive blessings from God if we were to live according to God's will. But some people misunderstand and think that God chose Israel as his chosen people to give them special privileges. But it's not true. God is the creator who created mankind. God loves every life and desires to bless everyone. Through Abraham and other people chosen by God, he revealed that he is the living God and showed that blessings come from obeying his will. Those who see and choose to obey, even if they're Gentiles, can partake in these blessings. Though God said, "You are mine," to the Israelites, God didn't protect or bless them unconditionally if they lived in sin. God judged and evaluated according to his absolute truth. Throughout Israel's history in the Old Testament, the people feared God and were blessed when they lived according to the law. When the people turned from God, served idols, and followed personal desires, then calamity came upon them. It was an unchanging principle. You can see this in Israel's history. And we can see that, you know, humans can be extremely silly sometimes. Like these Israelites, they've experienced receiving blessings by living according to God's word and fearing God, but then they end up turning from God, and then once they turn from God, they end up receiving calamities, experiencing calamities. So they turn back to God, and when they turn back to God, they end up living a life of peace, and they forget all about, you know, the grace and thanksgiving of living under God's protection. And it's the same for us. You know, when we meet God and, you know, we're in the middle of trials or tribulations, and when we meet God, we pray, we fervently repent, and then, you know, our life becomes peaceful and prosperous. When your life is peaceful and prosperous, how long does that last? How long does your faith last? How long does, you know, praying fervently and living according to God's word and continuously putting in all this effort to grow more spiritually, how long does that last? You know, so many people forget God's grace as soon as their life becomes peaceful and prosperous. They forget all about the thanksgiving and the grace received, you know, in the past. But God's word shows, and the Israelites' experiences show, that when people live according to God's word, they are blessed. But when they don't live according to God's word, then disasters come. It's an unchanging principle. It applies to all nations, all people. It applies yesterday, today, and today. The 10 plagues that came upon Egypt through God's power continue to teach everyone valuable lessons to this day. The name Israel was given by God to Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. Genesis 32 verse 28 describes the meaning of Israel. He has striven with God and has prevailed. Jacob had an older twin brother, Esau, who held the birthright as the firstborn. But Jacob took his brother's blessing of the firstborn. Fleeing from his brother who sought to kill him due to this, he escaped to his mother Rebekah's homeland. After 20 years, Jacob returned to the land of Canaan, and an event took place. When Esau heard that Jacob was returning, he came with 400 men. And, you know, Jacob escaped from his brother and to another place and lived there for 20 years. But when Jacob was on his way back to Canaan, you know, Esau was still full of anger and came with 400 men. Feeling his life in danger, Jacob sent all his family and possessions across the river and remained alone by the Jabbok Brook, earnestly seeking God's help. You know, not able to do anything with his own strength, you know, Jacob escaped his brother for 20 years and received trials himself and underwent you know, tribulations and refinements. And now Jacob, with all his wealth and possessions and family, he's trying to return to his homeland. But Esau still hasn't gotten rid of his anger for the past 20 years. So there's nothing that Jacob could do now. You know, Jacob can receive no more help from anywhere else. Despite having many sons and family, you know, they're not an army. They're not trained in combat. But Esau's coming with 400 men. So Jacob clung to the angel who appeared to him, saying that he would not let him go unless he blessed him. You know, Jacob clung and begged to bless him and wrestled with him. So the angel struck the socket of Jacob's hip. And as Jacob held on desperately, he finally received the blessing. This was when Jacob received the name Israel. Through Jacob's 12 sons and the 12 tribes of Israel were formed. He had 12 sons from 4 women, and among them, Joseph was the most loved by his father, and he was sold into slavery by his brothers out of jealousy. The land he was sold to was Egypt. God had given a young Joseph a dream of blessing, showing that God would exalt him. Despite undergoing trials in the land of Egypt, Joseph didn't forget the dream and continued to trust. After 13 years, he was suddenly elevated as governor for the land of Egypt. And during the great famine of Egypt, his father Jacob and all his household were brought to Egypt. As time passed, Joseph died and generations went by. The Israelites who had settled in Egypt became exceedingly numerous, and the Egyptians began to feel threatened. You know, the land that the Israelites were living in was the land of Egypt. It belonged to the Egyptians. But as the Israelites grew in number a lot, the Egyptians and the Pharaoh began to feel threatened. So Pharaoh devised a plan and made the Israelites his slaves, subjecting them to hard labor. And before this, the Israelites were just, you know, citizens, people, until they were subjected to being a slave. Yet the more they were oppressed, the more the Israelites multiplied. The king of Egypt eventually ordered that every Hebrew boy born must be put to death. This was when Moses was born. When his parents saw that he was a beautiful child, they hid him for 3 months. When they could no longer hide him, his parents placed him in a reed basket and set it by the riverbank. By God's providence, Pharaoh's daughter found the child and took him as her own son. And seeing this, Moses' sister acted wisely so that his own mother became his nurse. You know, the sister went before Pharaoh's daughter and presented a person to become the child's nurse. And this child was a Hebrew. And everyone knew that it was part of Pharaoh's lore. Everyone knew that this is why the child is in a reed basket in the river. But the sister acted wisely and went before the Pharaoh's daughter and went and said that, you know, doesn't the child require, you know, food, milk, and care for this baby? And the sister considered Moses' own mother to become his nurse. This is all part of God's providence, which is how Moses came to learn about his own people and about God through his mother, who was his nurse. When Moses grew up, he saw an Egyptian striking a Hebrew, one of his own people. So he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The Egyptian people were completely neglectful and of the Hebrews, of the Israelites were extremely marginalized. And when Moses saw that the Egyptians were neglecting the Hebrews, he became angry himself. But when this became known and reached Pharaoh, Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and escaped to the wilderness of Midian. There he lived for 40 years as a shepherd, tending the flock, part of God's providence to prepare him as the leader of the Exodus. Moses, who had once lived as a prince of Egypt with power to do anything, was transformed during the years of trial into a humble and lowly servant. Then God called Moses and appointed him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses said in Exodus 3:11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Egypt out of Israel?" In response, God showed him signs and sent him before Pharaoh to proclaim the command of the Lord that Israel is God's people and must be released to serve Him. But it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy for Pharaoh to, you know, let go of a people he'd already made slaves. And of course, Pharaoh was an evil king too. It's not as if there was a good deal or anything beneficial to the Pharaoh for him to let his slaves go. Pharaoh was not a kind king or a good king. He was an evil king because he made the Israelites his slaves for no apparent reason apart from being exceedingly numerous. So God spoke to his servant Moses in advance. Exodus 7 verses 4 and 5, "When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midsts." And these were words given beforehand. Like these words, Pharaoh saw many signs and wonders performed through Moses, yet he hardened his heart and refused to obey God's will. Pharaoh wouldn't release the Israelites until the 10 plagues struck Egypt, culminating in the death of the firstborn. Why did God bring so many plagues upon Pharaoh, his officials, and the people of Egypt? It was because Pharaoh's heart was exceedingly hardened. It wasn't just so, you know, God could make the Israelites escape from Egypt. It wasn't just for the Exodus. It was because Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And not just Pharaoh's heart, but his officials, even the people of Egypt. A lot of their hearts were hardened. They were not of good hearts. If it wasn't so, then, you know, the officials and people of Egypt, they would present their request to Pharaoh to let, you know, the Israelites go as soon as they saw plagues. But, you know, especially Pharaoh, along with his officials and all the rest of Egypt, the people, their hearts were hardened, which is why God had to bring those plagues. Throughout the account of the Exodus, we often see the expression that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But don't misunderstand as if God deliberately hardened Pharaoh's heart to act as a tyrant. And don't use these words in your own lives and say that God made you evil. God desires all people to be saved. Even those with the hardest hearts, God longs to awaken and lead them to the path of salvation. A loving God would not purposely harden Pharaoh's heart just to display His glory. God sent Moses to the king of Egypt and showed him plagues from the least to the greatest, hoping that Pharaoh's heart would change and humble himself before God. If that hadn't been the case, God could have brought a great plague at once and forced Pharaoh to bow down before him without taking time or going through stages. You know, it would have been easy for God to just either get rid of Pharaoh or bring the greatest plague in an instant. The 10 plagues signifies God giving Pharaoh many chances. It's God's love of giving people chances to repent. God doesn't compel people to obey out of fear, but leads them to open their hearts and submit to Him by their own free will. God first reveals His will and then shows His power so that people can choose to obey. When people don't obey, God allows smaller trials to first awaken and help see themselves. The Almighty God knows the depths of every human heart and understands how each person's evil may be exposed, how, you know, to cast it away and how to solve problems. Similarly, God leads us in the best path and uses the best means to transform us into holy children. Trials and tribulations are there for, you know, people to be transformed. They're there so we can find and discover our sins from the root. It's a way for us to be transformed. God allows trials within what we can bear, refining us that we may recognize and cast away the evil within. As our souls prosper, God leads us to blessings where all things go well and live in good health. You know, the reason why we can show that God is alive to worldly people is through trials. In order to receive blessings, you need to live a good life. You need to be, you know, live a life of goodness. Then blessings can appear. However, you know, worldly people, not many are good. Back in the day, and I'm sure some people now as well, when there are storms, thunderstorms and lightning, people feel scared. They feel fear. And, you know, this is because they have sin. And worldly people, when they meet trials, tribulations, afflictions, you know, a lot of the time they try and find a God. They become humble. They end up changing their thoughts slightly. Of course, some people, if they have like a life-threatening disease, they may think, you know, might as well live their life to the best and not find a God. But there are people out there through trials and tribulations where they want to find God, or they, you know, think of God. So through these warnings, through this power, through trials and tribulations, worldly people can meet God through God's authority, through His great authority. And when worldly people see God's children receive blessings, and these worldly people, they can compare their lives and know that God's people can receive blessings if they live according to God's word. And, you know, God gives people signs so that we don't live according to, you know, Satan's way, so that we can live according to God's way. And these signs is, you know, healings and blessings and answers to children of God. These signs include no works of power, no healing, illnesses only, and trials and tribulations to people who don't believe in God. So if you don't live, if people do not live according to God's word, you know, that's when Satan tries to control you and can control you. So you end up receiving and experiencing trials, tribulations, even disasters. And through these problems, these issues in life, God wants people to repent and find God. So, you know, it may not be a disaster itself, but it could just be a test or a trial or a problem. God uses these so that we could find God or to grow more spiritually. You know, a life of faith doesn't just end by simply accepting the Lord. Until you meet the Lord, you need to continuously get rid of sin and live in the truth and grow spiritually. But many Christians, they don't live accordingly. They only accept the Lord once and end up, you know, living back in the world. They end up becoming food for Satan. And when these people end up living a life no different to worldly people, through these trials and tribulations that they receive, they end up finding God again. They end up giving thanks to God again. And when trials and tribulations go further, it turns into disasters. And disasters happen when you are extremely far from God. And even in our church, we've experienced trials and tribulations in order for, you know, our mammy members to turn into true children. We've had our fair share of trials and tribulations. And Father God gave us a sign before our trial and tribulation. And the sign was great power and thanksgiving. You know, we didn't receive trials and tribulations because, you know, we were living in sin or we committed grave sins and evil. Our church received trials and tribulations so that more people could transform into true children, so that true children can come forth. And before these trials and tribulations, we had evidence of God's sign, of God's power, seeing into the spiritual world. Great healing works, great revival. But then through trials and tribulations, we saw many people leave the church. And then other people transformed into true children. So through these experiences, through these situations, we need to look back on ourselves and check what it is that God wants from us. What's the result? What's the end game that God desires from us? So we need to make sure that we always don't lose the opportunity to be transformed. As our souls prosper, God leads us to blessings where all things go well and live in good health. Pharaoh didn't cast off his evil each time it appeared. Instead, he hardened his heart, continuing to resist God's word and doing evil. Because God knew Pharaoh's heart, he allowed the plagues to expose the hardness within him. This is what the Bible expresses as God hardened Pharaoh's heart. In general, to be hard-hearted means to be stubborn or obstinate in temperament or character. In the biblical sense, hardness of heart refers to an evil heart that refuses to obey God's word and opposes him. At the time, Egypt was a nation known for its courage, strength, and power. A great empire, Egypt surpassed surrounding nations in wealth, knowledge, and architecture. And Pharaoh, the title given to the kings of Egypt, it's a title given to all kings of Egypt. Pharaoh, during this time, regarded himself as a god, and his officials and people revered him as one. The king was proud, arrogant, ruling over others and trusting in himself. So his heart became hardened. After witnessing God's mighty power, he should have humbled himself and cast down his pride, but Pharaoh continued to seek his own benefit and uphold his authority. In the end, he couldn't escape the 10 plagues. Even today, there are people who regard their knowledge, honor, power, or wealth as the highest of all. Seeking only personal benefit and trusting in their own abilities, they become proud and hard-hearted. These people reject and turn from God's works, so they don't align with, you know, their own, because they don't align with their own reasoning, experience, or thoughts. Some even go as far as persecution. It's important to not put our trust in ourselves. We must rely on only the Lord God. Only after suffering from the 10 plagues from God did Pharaoh finally recognize God in fear and terror and let the Israelites go. But the hardness of Pharaoh's heart was revealed when he pursued the Israelites again, despite having seen and acknowledged God's works through the plagues. This great hardness of heart led to the complete destruction. God no longer spared him, and Pharaoh and his army perished in the Red Sea. Dear brothers and sisters, as an introduction to the 10 plagues, we looked at the formation of Israel, the historical background of the Exodus, and the reason why God had to bring the 10 plagues upon Egypt. Pharaoh's hardness of heart. From next week, we'll look at the plagues one at a time. May you not hear these messages with fear or anxiety. Jeremiah 29 verse 11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." May you understand that God's love leads you to turn from sin and receive the blessing of salvation through trials and afflictions and tribulations. I pray in the name of the Lord that you will walk only in the way of peace and blessings.
Hallelujah! Our Almighty Father, God of love, please lay your hands on all the members who are receiving this prayer now. May you work in ways that transcend space and time for your children all over the world. I ask you to give them faith by which they can believe from the heart, drive away their negative thoughts and doubts, and make all their tests and tribulations go away. Scorch them from head to toe, all of their organs, intestines, bones, nerves, tissues, and cells with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and work with the original light. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy devil, all diseases, germs, and weaknesses, go away. May the light come upon them. Please cleanse them of all terminal and incurable diseases by scorching them with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Drive away all endemic diseases, including malaria, all contagious and infectious diseases, and related symptoms such as cold, coughing, fever, and flu, go away. May you protect them from all diseases. Heal them of all kinds of cancers, including monastic cancers, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high and low blood pressures, heart disease, pulmonary or gastric disease, diabetes, women's disease, dermatitis, thyroid problems, and all kinds of inflammations. I ask you to perfectly heal them of polio, stroke, arthritis, and herniated discs. Make all kinds of pains go away, including backache, headache, and nausea. All mental diseases like epilepsy, autism, depression, manic depression, panic disorder, neurosis, dementia, go away. All kinds of paralysis go away. May they stand up, walk, and leap. Please make them see better or hear better. May the blind begin to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Father, perfectly heal them of the after effects of all kinds of accidents and make their broken bones knit back together. Make their skins fully recover from burns. All burning sensations and heat go away. Father, please keep them from having any scar. Cleanse them of addiction to all kinds of drugs and poisoning. Make their dead nerves and cells regenerated. Make the dead revive. Father, may you bless infertile couples with a child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy, devil, and Satan, all evil spirits, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and their servants, go away. All evil spirits, dirty spirits, deceitful and crafty spirits, and separating and deceiving spirits, all darkness, go away. Darkness be driven away, and all the bonds of wickedness be loosed. May the light come. Father God, please give us strength to cry out in prayer and empower us to cast off sins and become sanctified. Make everything go well with them as their soul prospers and help them evangelize their families as well. All through the week, may you protect us from all accidents and disasters and bless us to lead a prosperous life where nothing goes wrong. Please protect all your children, their families, workplaces, and businesses with the fiery walls of the Holy Spirit, heavenly hosts and angels, and your blazing eyes. Give our students wisdom and understanding and let them have more fervor and passion to study hard. Protect their hearts and minds from being taken away by the world. Bless our students to love you more fervently. Please bless your children to lead a life where they do everything to the glory of God, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Bless them to always confess with their lips, "I've met and experienced God, I've received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. May you be glorified alone. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.